We are presently in a series of studies out of the short book of Philippians. There's a slight change in the emphasis of where we're going with this. I think last week we called this Unchained Joy. And there was a phrase that I used last week that I just felt impressed upon me. That's the better emphasis, and that is outrageous joy. Because the joy that we have in Christ is outrageous by the standard of the world. And I thought, that describes it so much better. And so we are discovering from the Apostle Paul in this short letter that he wrote to the church at Philippi, the secret of outrageous joy. Again, the world thinks we're nuts to find the kind of joy that we find. But our joy is founded on something they can't begin to realize. And of course, our great desire is that they would. And that perhaps through the joy that is ours, that we have a way of proclaiming that to others and them being drawn to it. So as we share together today in rejoicing in proclaiming Christ, that's one of the great ways to proclaim Christ, is the sense of joy that we have in our lives. Let me clarify joy before we go too far. I didn't do that last week, and I thought it's important to do that today. Joy is not exactly equal to happiness. Okay? That'll let us off the hook, because I used to sing those songs about being happy all the time and felt tremendously guilty because I'm not. You know? I have the ups and downs, don't we all? And so if we are supposed to be happy all the time, we all sin miserably, right? That's not what joy is. Let me just give you a basic definition of joy as I think we find it from the Apostle Paul. Joy is an abiding optimism that believes we're on the path toward victory. Ultimately. Okay, so if I can just give you that kind of definition, at least that I come up with as I read Paul's words, as I see joy mentioned in Scripture, it's not that happy kind of feeling all the time. Joy lends itself to happiness, but joy is there when we're not happy, okay? So just in case we're beating ourselves up about not being happy all the time, don't. Joy allows for sadness, but joy is that abiding optimism that says, I may not be happy right now, but I will be. My life is on a progressive path. I'm on my way to immortality in the kingdom of God. Nothing will deter that. That's joy. That's the optimistic outlook we have. And so that's the outrageous joy that we seek to discover and to have, is we know the outcome of our lives. And so we will win in the end. We may not be happy all the time, but we will ultimately win in the end. Having said that, let's take a look at what we can learn today from the pen of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 1, just verses 12 to 20. So we're going to take kind of a bite-sized section here and consider what it is that we learn about joy through the setbacks of life. We all experience setbacks, don't we? There are times when it looks like we've moved backwards a great deal. And you know that there are things to be learned in those difficult times. There's a lot of sayings, and many of them that may sound cliche, but we've heard things like, no pain, no gain. When life hands you lemons, make lemonade. Winston Churchill said, success consists of going from failure to failure without loss of enthusiasm. I kind of like that. Harry Truman said, a pessimist is one who makes difficulties of his opportunities, and an optimist is one who makes opportunities of his difficulties. And I think those kind of sayings kind of fit the philosophy of the Apostle Paul. Because Paul, as one who had been a traveling evangelist, who had gone out and founded churches with the gospel message, had seen wonderful things happen, a series of circumstances befell him, and he ends up in jail. That seems like a tremendous setback. Paul, who used to travel freely, go to many areas, now he's sitting in a prison cell. That seems like a huge setback. But verse 12, and that really is kind of our theme verse in the passage we look at today. Verse 12, you really see the heart of the Apostle Paul, a man with joy over the circumstance, over overcoming his circumstances. He says, now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Now that may sound outrageous. Paul's in a prison cell. Paul can't travel around. Paul can't affect all the lives that he seemed to be able to affect previously. But Paul says that really these circumstances have served to advance the gospel. This is not a setback. This, in reality, is an advance. And I want us to take a look at how Paul's setback did become an advance, because that is what he shares in verses 13 to 20. First of all, he tells us, according to verse 13, that the gospel has advanced. It's actually advanced. Verse 13, he says, "So my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else." So Paul, by the circumstances of his life, is preaching to a far wider audience than he was when he was actually out there speaking. And so he says the gospel has truly been advanced. The message has gone further than it was when I was actually out there sharing that message. And what an amazing thing. The gospel has actually advanced. You know, there are circumstances that befall each of us that can really advance the gospel beyond our words. I think about every now and then when Christian individuals end up in the news because of some tragedy or situation where they get a chance to stand in front of a camera and share their testimony about Christ. And I think, well, that is an unprecedented opportunity for those individuals. The setback that they experienced allowed them to stand in front of a microphone and a camera and give their testimony. And I think that's the way it is with the Apostle Paul. These circumstances had widely circulated. I don't know if they made the newspaper of the day, but whatever the case, the word got around, and the gospel went out because of the circumstances that Paul found himself in. Also along with that, Paul was able to say that his setback became an advance because believers were now more courageous with the gospel, according to verse 14. And he said that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. So they're looking at Paul and seeing what's happened to him and say, you know, if Paul can do it, so can I. If Paul can stand strong, if Paul can boldly declare the good news of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God, I can do the same thing. And so they became much more courageous. And so the gospel truly was advancing through the courage of people who found courage in the midst of those circumstances. Paul goes on. He also says that the setback of his life was actually an advance because the gospel was being proclaimed even through mixed motives. And the majority of what he says here, verses 15 to 18, talks about those who are preaching Christ out of a variety of motives. Some, it seems like, are kind of just trying to get at Paul. It's like, we'll see if we can't aggravate Paul by proclaiming the Christ that he can't proclaim now that he's in prison. And that may sound kind of odd to us, but they had these weird motives about getting Christ out just to kind of mess with Paul. And then there were others who sincerely believed they should go out. Paul's in prison, he can't go out, well, we should go out in his place. And so the fact is, there were more and more people going out and advancing the gospel, and Paul says, in that I rejoice. He said, I don't care what their motives are. As long as Christ is proclaimed, that's all that matters, and I find joy in that. The last part here I find really encouraging, because Paul talks in verses 19 and 20 about how present circumstances that he was in sharpened both today's purpose and tomorrow's hope. That's one of the most practical lessons I think we can walk away from ourselves. What do setbacks do in life? Here's one of the great things they do. They also sharpen the focus of our lives, and they also sharpen the focus of our hope. Let's look at verses 19 and 20. Paul says, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." You really see Paul's heart in those verses. You see the passion of his life, and that is that Christ be exalted in his life, no matter whether it's through his life or even through dying the death of a martyr. The main thing is, Christ lifted up in my life. Christ proclaimed by word and by example. That's all Paul was about. And so we see his purpose is sharpened. The focus of his purpose is sharpened because this setback has probably caused him to think about, well, what is my life all about? It's still about Christ. It's still about Christ and what I say and how I live. That is my purpose, and my ultimate hope is in the future that Christ has for me. So whether I'm alive or whether I die, I will realize my hope through resurrection. And so all those things are clearly in focus with Paul. Again, I think that's the most practical lesson we learn from him of all. When we have setbacks in life, it causes us to really stop for a minute and think about the direction of our lives. What is my life about? Hopefully we say, well, my life's about Jesus Christ. It's more so now than ever. This setback has caused me to be that much more determined that by the way I live and by the way I speak, that Christ is lifted up. And I know that because Christ matters more than anything else, I know the direction he's taken me in life. I know the plans he has for me as he resurrects me and I'm into the kingdom of God. I know all those things. And so I think that is a tremendously powerful lesson for each one of us. Paul also in these verses talks about the role of prayers, the prayer of the people, and also the work of the Spirit of God. And you know, when you think about that, when you've got God's people praying for you, when you've got the Spirit of God in your life, what else do you need? What could go wrong? You've got all you need. You've got everything you need. And that's the vitality of prayer for one another. We need to pray for each other. And it is an encouragement. It is a literal blessing. And also through that, the Spirit of God is unleashed in our lives in a greater way. And so we're able to testify like Paul. We've got everything that we need. We are totally sufficient because of those things. So, in those verses, hopefully we've picked up another lesson concerning outrageous joy. Let me submit this one key thought to you out of these verses. I think it's a very powerful and important message for us. Outrageous joy is found in looking for the benefits of life's setbacks. Because I think that's the perspective of Paul. Outrageous joy is found in taking a look at those circumstances that seem like setbacks and looking for the benefits. Because isn't that exactly what Paul did in these verses? You know, the old thing about the half full and half empty glass. Some of us look at that and say, I don't even know where the glass is. Anyway, we look at a glass and see it like that. Is it half full? Is it half empty? We're either pessimist or we're optimist. It depends on what we're looking for. Paul was an optimist. Paul was an absolute optimist. Scratch that. Yeah, he was an absolute optimist. Paul saw the benefits. He could have sat there in that prison cell and said, woe is me. Things are terrible. Here I am. I can't get out. I don't have the freedom I had. It's cold here. I'm not getting the kind of food that I used to get when I was out there. Paul could have counted all those things up and said, what a terrible situation I'm in. Paul was an optimist. Paul was looking at the benefits. The gospel's going out in greater ways. All these things that we've looked at, Paul saw them. And so Paul had outrageous joy because he could look beyond circumstances and see the wonderful things that truly were happening. I want you to get personal for a bit before you walk away from this text. And I've included some questions for you to think about. You don't have to start coming up with answers today, but I want to leave these with you as kind of an assignment, shall we say, because I think this is a way to really get personal with these words today. First of all, think about what has been my most significant life setback. You may be in the midst of it right now, I don't know, but think at some point in time about the greatest setback you feel you've experienced in life. Ask yourself with that, what benefits are evident in it? In the midst of that setback, what benefits are evident? You know, the further away we are from the setback, the more obvious the benefits are, by the way. If we're in the middle of it right now, they may not be quite so obvious. What have I learned from it? Very important lesson. What have I learned from the greatest setback I've experienced in life? And maybe even more importantly, what do I need to learn from it that I may not have learned yet? I believe that's the kind of outlook that Paul had. That's how I think Paul found the outrageous joy, because he had that perspective. This is a setback, but what can I learn from it? What lessons do I need to learn from it? What things are happening that are really good, that are much in evidence? And so that, again, I think is the one secret of outrageous joy we walk away with today, is learning with Paul that even in setbacks, there are tremendous advances. Let me leave you again with Paul's key thought here in verse 12 when he said, my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. May we each look at our own lives and say, the circumstances I'm in, the circumstances I go through, they have indeed turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. And for that, we rejoice. Amen.